So thankful to be with you this afternoon. We were blessed earlier this afternoon to have 48 of the men of the congregation meet together with the elders and listen as they talked about the work here at Eastside and things that they plan for the future and things that are going on right now. It was very encouraging and uplifting to be with my brothers and enjoy that discussion together. And I'm sure the elders will be sharing with the congregation more as time goes on the details of some of the things that they discussed with the men. It's a wonderful blessing to be a part of a church like Eastside, where we are privileged to serve our God, have so many opportunities to be used by Him in so many ways, and we need to thank the Lord for those opportunities. I want to thank you for being here tonight, especially if you happen to be visiting with us. We're really glad that you can be among us to enjoy worship to our God. Tonight, the topic of the lesson is denominations you can read about in the Bible. For years, I've been preaching that you cannot read anything about modern man-made denominations in the Bible. You have probably heard me say that or something like that since I've been here at Eastside. The reality is, of course, that Christ only built one church. When he's having his discussion with Peter and the apostles in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," the rock of his confession of Jesus' identity as the Son of God, "on this rock I will build my church." Jesus only built one church. It belongs to him. That's the church you can read about in the New Testament. That's so fundamental, so obvious to anybody who understands anything about the Bible. There were, of course, congregations of God's people in different localities. And the same thing was taught in all of those congregations. When you come to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So the same thing was taught everywhere. It didn't matter if Paul was going to get up in Ephesus and preach, or if he was going to get up in Corinth or Athens and preach, if he was going to preach in Jerusalem, in Antioch, wherever he was, in Thessalonica, he was going to preach the same thing. And he could preach the same thing. He could preach the same thing because it was all one. There was one gospel. There was one message. There was one church. There was no such thing as Christian denominations, as some people sometimes style it. In the Bible, there is one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says. And we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3 says. That's the faith, one. If I were to ask you how many faiths are there today, we'd say there are hundreds, there are thousands. But how many were delivered by God? One. What are we to stand up for and defend? The one faith. Contend earnestly for that one faith that was once for all. God didn't change it. Hadn't been changed since He delivered it. It was once for all delivered to the saints. Just one. So I contend that in the New Testament, God's intention is plainly that there is one church, that in the congregations the same thing is taught, that there's unanimity among what is believed and taught and practiced in the churches, that there's one faith to be contended for. And yet, I have to correct myself. Despite all of that, you can read about denominations in the Bible. I've come to realize that it's not completely accurate to say that you can't read anything about denominations in the Bible. For one thing, denominations existed in Judaism, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But for another thing, the development of denominations and their doctrines among later Christians is prophesied in the New Testament. It's spoken of, frankly, in no uncertain terms, and we'll see that tonight as well. So, actually, you can read about denominations in the New Testament. You just can't read about them being approved. They're not something God wanted. They're not approved of Him. But you can sure read about it. And that's sort of the approach that we're going to be taking tonight. The underlying thought of this study. Denominations you can read about in the Bible. The word sect, as it's used in some translations of our New Testament, really means denomination. I want to spend a few minutes thinking about this with you. I think I've presented a little bit of this material before, but it's worth going over. There were sects of the Jewish religion. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, you find that there was a sect known as the Sadducees. Of course, they're talked about throughout the Gospels and in the book of Acts as well. In Acts 5 and verse 17, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation. So the book of Acts calls the Sadducees a sect. Now the Sadducees were a group within Judaism that didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Didn't believe in life after death. And so they had some peculiar and special beliefs and that kind of formulated them as a sect, a denomination, if you will, within Judaism. The Pharisees were another sect that we read about a lot in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, of course, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees a lot in the Gospels. But in Acts 15 and verse 5, you read about how that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Paul himself, the apostle, had been a member of the Pharisees when he was a Jew. You can read about that in Acts 26 and verse 5. In defending his faith, he says about the Jews that they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul was a member of a sect known as the Pharisees. And besides all of that, Christians themselves were considered to be a sect of Judaism. If you think about how the Jews looked at Christianity early on, they didn't see it as another religion. They just saw it as an offshoot, if you will, of Judaism. The reality, of course, is that Christianity is the fulfillment, the culmination of Judaism. It's not a sect within Judaism. But the Jews early on saw it as a Jewish denomination, if you will. And you get that thought from passages like Acts 24 and verse 5. Where Jews stand up and accuse Paul, and they say, "We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And they're accusing Paul of being the ringleader of some sect or denomination. Later on, Paul, in defending himself on that occasion, Acts 24 and verse 14, says, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So Paul acknowledges that he's part of a religious movement. He calls it the way, but he says they, the Jews, call it a sect. They see it as a denomination within Judaism. So there were sects of the Jewish religion. The term sect in Scripture regularly has a negative connotation to it. It's not a good thing, in other words. It's a bad thing. And invariably, when the term is used in Scripture, it's describing something that's not good. The Greek word translated sect in your Bibles, if you have that word in your translation, comes from, or is the word heresies, or heresis. And we get our English word heresy from that Greek word. It occurs 9 times in the King James, in the text, I should say, that the King James was translated out of. 4 times it's translated heresy in the King James Version, and 5 times it's translated sect. So you see, the King James translators use the term heresy and sect interchangeably. When most of us think of a heresy, what do we think of? Well, it's false teaching. Or it's teaching that's different from what the norm is or what the standard is. And so a group would form around some teaching and separate themselves from others. And that is what this word heresies describes, a sect, a group following false teaching. This word is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, where it's listed among the works of the flesh. Heresy, or having sects, sections, is a work of the flesh. It's, as I said, universally in the New Testament, it's a bad thing. You don't want to be a part of a sect. You don't want to be a part of a heresy. It's a work of the flesh. Think about the definitions of the word sect that we might get out of dictionaries. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines the Greek word as an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to division and the formation of sects. So he's defining the Greek word there, but he talks about it being something you're talking about with a human opinion forming these groups. Webster's dictionary defines the word sect as a body or number of persons united in tenets, chiefly in philosophy or religion, but constituting a distinct party by holding sentiments different from other men. So it's a special party or group that's distinct from others, and they're made unique by the doctrines or the beliefs that they hold. There's an interesting definition in the Random House Dictionary that says, under the word sect, it's a body of persons adhering to a particular religious faith, and then it just has the word denomination. So the Random House Dictionary gives as a definition of the word sect the word denomination. What do we learn from all that? There were denominations or sects in the New Testament. They're in the Jewish religion. And that a sect or a denomination is not pleasing to God. I think that's the bottom line to all that we've seen so far there. Well, if you look at it then from maybe a simple pie chart perspective, you think about having a whole pie here. We'll call it Judaism. And you decide as a man that you don't like Judaism. You don't like it the way God gave it to you. And so what you're going to do is you're going to cut it up in pieces. And you're going to have a section or a sect of that be called the Pharisees. Or another section or sect be called the Sadducees. Another sect or section be called the Essenes. Another sect be called the Herodians. And we could go on and on. There were a number of different of these sections. So men just took Judaism and hacked it up. Made it into pieces. Well, you're a Jew. Well, what kind of Jew are you? Well, I'm a Pharisee Jew. I'm a Sadducee Jew. Couldn't just be a Jew, you see. But I want you to notice that Jesus, as far as we know, was not a member of any sect. He was not a member of any of these sects. He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a follower of the law of Moses to the T. But he wasn't a member of a denomination within Judaism. When you come to Christianity, same things happened. What do you have? So-called Christian denominations. What religion are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I'm a Catholic Christian, or I'm a Pentecostal Christian, or a Lutheran Christian, or a Baptist. And I'm not picking on any of these in particular, because you could go on and name, I think, well over 1,000, if not more, different groups that call themselves Christian denominations. Not picking on anybody particular tonight. Just saying that men have done with Christianity the same thing they did with Judaism. And that is just carve it up to suit themselves, their own opinions, their own think-sos, their own preferences as far as belief and practice, and form their little group and hyphenate Christianity. Cut it up into sections or denominations. Our English word section then comes from the same root word as the word sect. It means a part separated or cut off from the rest. Give me a section of that pie. That's what men have said about the faith that God has delivered to us. They don't want the whole faith. They just want a section. Hence, the inspired writers used the word which is rendered sect or heresy to represent a part that's cut off or separated from that which God truly has instituted. Sectarianism is denominationalism. Whether you're talking about the church or the Jewish religion. Now, having said all of that, obviously, denominationalism is not pleasing to God. He didn't want it cut up. But denominational doctrines and practices are mentioned in Scripture. They're also condemned in Scripture. So when I said tonight that you can read about denominations in the Bible, you can. But what you read about is their particular doctrines, opinions, and say-sos being condemned, not being approved. So sure enough, you can read about men doing things like forbidding marriage as part of their religions. Look over with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice Paul as he talks in verse 1 to Timothy. He says, "The Spirit says expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Does that sound like something we want to do? Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons? I think we'd want to stay away from that, right? Here's how Paul describes these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He says, "They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received and with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So there are certain denominations among those who call themselves Christians, notably the Catholic Church, but there are others, that forbid their clergy to marry. You can read about that denominational practice right here in 1 Timothy 4, about religious people who forbid to marry. The Apostle Paul calls it doctrine of demons. So yeah, you can read about that denominational belief and practice in the Bible, sure enough. But it's not in a good way. You can read about religious groups forbidding the eating of certain kinds of foods. Look there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. It mentions those who depart from the faith would command their adherents to abstain from foods. Look at that very, very carefully. Somebody says, "Well, it doesn't matter if your church lets you eat fish on Friday or meat on Friday or not. What difference does that have to do with your soul's salvation?" You know what difference it has to do with it? Because if you teach that you can't eat meat, if that's what your religion teaches, that you can't eat meat, say on Friday, you have departed from the faith. It couldn't be any clearer. It couldn't be any plainer. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very confident that the Lord is going to save folks who have departed from the faith. In fact, I'm pretty sure He's not. How big a deal is that? Looks like it's pretty big. Well, people say it doesn't matter what these different religious groups teach about the small things. You know, a lot of people would consider whether or not you eat meat on a given day to be a pretty small thing. But Paul didn't. God doesn't. It's not pleasing to Him, and He considers it a departure from the faith. There are other groups, of course, that teach the same kind of thing. And again, I'm not picking on any particular denomination. I just want you to notice there are a lot of denominational doctrines that are actually talked about in the New Testament. When I was growing up, we had Mormons who lived next door to us, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves. And they wouldn't drink tea because it has caffeine in it. They also wouldn't drink hot liquids, so no soup for you. They wouldn't have a chicken noodle soup. There are other groups that we could talk about. You could read those of those denominations. right here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. You can read in the New Testament about religious groups who have leaders who act as if they are God. You say, well, if there's not any body, any religious group that has a leader that acts as if he's God, you don't think so? You start studying what some of the denominations teach about the leaders, people they call their presidents and popes of their denominations. See if you don't see in their own beliefs and practices and official statements that in fact they give their leaders credit for being able to act as God in certain circumstances. Some denominational clergy claim to be able to remit sins on God's behalf. Some claim to be the head of, the president of, the father of their church. Others, often working together in a convention or a synod, claim to have authority to legislate laws for God's people, to speak. The Bible says in James, in the Epistle of James, that there is one lawgiver. One lawgiver. And yet, many denominations have their own lawgivers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, you read about those kinds of denominations, where Paul says, he prophesies concerning an individual who he says exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. People taking the place of God in God's house. Leaders who act as God. That's talked about in the Bible. You have those denominations and their leaders who deny the virgin birth of Christ. There was a survey that was put out by the Survey Research Center of the University of California, Berkeley, a little while back, and it polled various denominations to get their view of the virgin birth. Let me read you some of the results. 69% of American Baptists believe in the virgin birth. That's American Baptist, that's not Southern Baptist. I think the Southern Baptist would be higher than that, but 69% of the American Baptists believe in the virgin birth. 66% of Lutherans believe in it. 57% of United Presbyterians believe in it. 39% of Episcopalians, 34% of Methodists, and 21% of Congregationalists believe in the virgin birth of Christ. That tells you the opposite number. In the case of the Congregationalists, 79% don't believe in it. Another survey was done of so-called clergy of denominations that are coming out of seminary, asking them whether or not they believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and the numbers were even much worse for them. That is to say, it's not just the people in the pew that don't believe in it, it's the leaders of these denominations who are denying that Christ was born by the operation of the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary. People don't believe that. Well, there's a denominational doctrine that you can read about in the Scripture. John discusses it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. When he warns those to whom he writes, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. For this you know, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Later in that same chapter, John will write in verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." You deny the virgin birth of Christ, and you are in effect denying that Jesus is in truth the Son of God. He's just the son of Joseph. That is what is believed by many people in modern denominations. Yeah, you can read about those denominations in the Bible, right there in 1 John 4. There's a very popular doctrine believed by and taught by a number of denominations, actually, again. It's a key point of what we call Calvinism, what's known as Calvinism, which emanated from John Calvin, founder of the Presbyterian Church. And it teaches what normally we style it as once saved, always saved. Do you know you can read about that in the Scripture? Or you can't read about it being something that's right or true. But you can read about the false doctrine of once saved, always saved in Scripture. You say, well, does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe that it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, you can sin and do whatever you want to, and still you're going to be saved, and that there's no way you can sin as to be lost? Does anybody really believe that? Absolutely, they believe. Let me read you a quote. This is from Sam Morris, who is a Baptist preacher. And this quotation is from the Handbook of Religious Quotations on page 24. And here's what this Baptist preacher says. He says, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." That's Calvinism to the core. That's what you have to believe once saved, always saved. You have to believe that sin does not matter. That whether you live a righteous life or not, it does not matter. Now, here's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. John wrote, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil." And that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, don't let anybody deceive you about that either. You cannot live an unrighteous life and be righteous. Not at least living an unrighteous life as the practice and walk of your life. Or you can do things that are unrighteous and be forgiven. That's another subject. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who Calvinists say are saved, and it doesn't matter what they do from now on. They can do whatever they want, as we read the man quoted from the man himself. Now, you can read about once saved, always saved in Scripture. Right there in 1 John chapter 3. And what we're told about it is, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you with that kind of doctrine. You have a lot of denominations today that practice fake miracles. Several denominations of the Pentecostal or charismatic stripe claim to perform miracles such as tongue speaking. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 tells us that such things would come to an end. They would cease. The reality is that the so-called miracles that are performed in denominations today do not compare favorably at all with the authentic miracles performed by Jesus and his apostles. But you know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible tells us that that would happen, that there would be these folks claiming to be Christians performing fake miracles and leading people astray by them. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Bible speaks of those who would come according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception. The Bible talks about that happening. Somebody says, oh, we got these miracles going on in our church. People are speaking in tongues. The Spirit is moving. All this is what we're told. You know what? I can read about that in the Bible. Sure enough, right there in 2 Thessalonians 2. As the Bible said, people come along with false signs, trying to deceive folks by working fake miracles. Read about that in the Bible. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 22, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. Appreciate your good attention tonight. I could go on with this for a very long time, but I think you get the point. The next time a member of a denomination has a discussion with you, and I have a lot of friendly discussions, I want you to know that. I have a lot of friends and close friends, I think some of them, who are members of denominations. And when you have friends who are members of denominations, naturally you have discussions at times. And I don't know how many times, either with a casual acquaintance or somebody who's somewhat of a friend of mine, I've had a discussion that's gone like this. Well, you know, where I go to church, or at my church, is usually the way they say it, we just teach that Bible. And of course, in times past, what I would say is, we can't even read about your church in the Bible. It's not even in there. Where do you read about, you know, and just fill in the blank, whatever denomination, where do you read about that in the Bible? But I think I might take a different tactic next time. So for instance, if I'm talking to somebody who's in one of these denominations that believes in once saved, always saved, and they start talking about how they're only going by the Bible, and you can read about them in the Bible, I'm going to say, you know what, you're right. And let me show you right here in the Bible where I could read about this being a false teaching. Sure enough, we can find your denomination in the Bible. We can find every last one of them in the Bible. They're condemned. They're condemned. And I don't know how effective that might be. I might try it sometime. Probably beat what I'm trying already. Hard to get through to folks. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to get people to wake up and see. We do not have the right to cut up the faith that the Lord has given us into however many sections that please us to suit our opinions. There is one faith that's been delivered to the saints. Once for all, let's contend for it. And let's hold everybody else's feet to the fire to contend for it too. God bless us to do so. In kindness, in love, but with fervor and zeal and commitment to the Lord's way. Could be talking to somebody tonight, maybe who's caught up in some false denominational practices. Maybe some of the things I've talked about tonight have hit a nerve. I hope I haven't hurt you. But if it's the case that you become aware of some of the things that you believe and practice may not be in accord with the will of God, we'd love to help you understand what God's will is on those things. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who just realizes that your life is not what it ought to be in the sight of God. Maybe you're not a Christian. You realize that Jesus died for you, and yet you haven't responded to Him in faith by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you are a Christian, and you've not been standing up for that faith which was once for all delivered. We would love to help you come closer to God. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.